Well, thanks, Lou and the band for leading us. I think we've already actually done my sermon. So I think the Holy Spirit is really moving amongst us this morning. So let's dive in. A bit of a recap, then here it goes. So our core value, prayer, except it isn't just prayer, is it? It's dependency on God in prayer. So I want to begin by thinking a little bit about dependency. And here's a question as we begin. What could you not live without? What could you not live without? Lots of things you've probably come to mind. And I thought of sort of really, as I thought about dependency, sort of three categories which sort of seemed helpful. The first one was the trivial one. So I'll wake up in the morning and I think, I really need that first cup of coffee to get through the day. But I know it's not a real dependency. It's a trivial one, isn't it, really? It's not real. I'd survive the day, and I'll probably be no worse for it if I don't have that first espresso. And some days I don't, so that's fine. The second category was one where dependencies can actually be harmful or dangerous. If you think of substance addictions, they can cause real physical cravings in our body, real dependency on something which we know is not doing us good. It's damaging and it's destructive. It can even be things like maybe an addiction to social media, which we know can be damaging to our health at times. So there's that dangerous, harmful category. But then there's the category of things that really are essential for us, and we really cannot live without them. Oxygen, water, food, actually also the love of others. We know that if young children are deprived of that, in extreme cases, it can lead to death. So there are these three categories: trivial, harmful, but absolutely essential. And when we rely on those dependencies, they do us good. We can be healthy. So the question is, when we speak about dependency on God in prayer, what sort of dependency are we talking about? Is it a trivial one? It might be good. We might find it helpful, like that cup of coffee. But we can sort of get by without it. Some might even suggest it's a dangerous delusion and harmful. No one here this morning, I hope. If you do, come and speak to me afterwards. No, I know that our dependency on God is absolutely essential. It's vital for life. The reality is that we cannot live without it. Without God, we will die spiritually, emotionally, relationally, and also physically. How do I get there, you might say? Well, right at the beginning of this book, we won't read it all now, but the opening chapters of Genesis explain how God created the world. He created us in his image, Adam and Eve, and yet we rebelled and rejected his loving kindness and his wisdom. And that led to spiritual death. It led to emotional, relational death. Our relationship with God was completely shattered and severed. But our relationships, one with another, were shattered and severed. Our relationship with the physical creation, the very ground we walk on, was shattered and severed. And it leads to physical death. One day, we will all die. It's as certain as taxes, as they say. Taxes, not taxis. We will all die unless we are in Christ, unless that relationship with God can be restored. And out of the restoration of that, everything else flows. And the good news in Genesis 3:15 is that God has put in place a plan to reverse that curse, to undo the damage and restore all things. But that's a sermon for another time. But that's the picture. Without God, we are dead in our souls. So we are utterly dependent on God. It doesn't have to be a core value. It's just a reality of the world. But how does that tie into prayer? Well, I want to suggest that prayer becomes the expression and the outworking of that dependency. So what do we mean by that? What does it look like in practice? What can we do about it? What difference can and should it make in our lives? The best place to turn is, of course, to God's Word. And we've had Psalm 42. We just read Psalm 42 together. And it begins with these verses, doesn't it? We've just read them. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. It is quite a literal translation, but I'm not sure it's the most helpful translation. The New Living Translation puts it this way. It says, as the deer longs for streams of water, so I long for you, O God. And that word that translates pants, it can mean pants, but it can also mean to have that longing, to cry out even, which the psalmist goes on to say, I cry out day and night. So just picture this. Here's a deer. It's been running all day. Maybe it's been chased by a predator, but it's tired, it's thirsty, it's exhausted. It is desperately seeking water. It knows that in its exhaustion, unless it finds those streams of water, it will just lay down and probably die. It's desperate. It's a dependency that it has. And the psalmist is saying his longing for God has that same sense of desperation. It sort of consumes everything that he's doing, just as that deer is just so focused on seeking water. So the psalmist says, I am so focused on finding God. It becomes the driving force in his life. And we've just been singing that. We've just declared that as we've sung it, haven't we? That we're desperately seeking God. We're seeking his presence. We want to rest there in his presence. And I believe at this moment in time, there is a call of God on our lives to go deeper. For that longing, God is wanting that longing in us to increase, to lean in to him, to give ourselves more fully. And some of us will be at different stages of our walk with the Lord, but wherever we are, I think there's that call on us today in this moment to push in. I'm hearing this from lots of other Christian leaders across the country, leaders of different streams, different denominations. It almost seems to be universal, this call for a renewed seeking of God, that deeper longing for his presence in our lives, or for us to be in his presence. And just as an aside, I think we talked a few weeks ago, I think right at the beginning, it was the very first talk in this series on core values. I believe it's not just a calling on us, the church. I believe it's a calling that's wider than that. We're called to a greater sense of intimacy with God, but more generally across the nation and beyond, there is this awakening. There is this openness and longing in people's hearts for something else, a hunger and thirst for God. May not be named as such initially, but sometimes it's very explicit. The conversations that we heard about last week in the university are so much more open. God is doing something. Are we wanting to embrace that and be a part of it? And quite simply, I mean, Lou touched on this already. She quoted Ecclesiastes 3:11. We are wired. No, she quoted Augustine of Hippo. Sorry, wrong quote. She quoted Augustine, who said, you know, you have made us for yourself, O God, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. This is something we don't, not something we have to create. It's wired into us. Just like that dependency is wired into us, that longing for God is wired into us. What we do is we shut it off and ignore it and pretend that it's not there. But the call today, I believe, is to stop shutting it out and to open up to it. So how, you know, what does this look like in, okay, that's sort of interesting background. What does this look like in practice? How does this work itself out? I want to suggest four things. It's not a three-point sermon. I want to suggest four things today. Bonus one, see. So first and foremost, the focus of our longing and our desire needs to be for God himself. It's for his presence, not what he does for us. What he does for us is great, and we can rejoice in that. But first and foremost, we have to seek God for who he is. My soul thirsts for God, says the psalmist, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? When can I go and meet with God? The good news is we can go anytime we like. God's waiting for us. My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? We know from his word, he's never far from anyone who calls on his name. Where is your God? The writer Strahan Coleman, in his book Beholding, says this. He says, for so many of us, the harsh reality is that it's not so much God we want as a security, emotional experiences, sense-making, or community he gives us. This shows up in our prayers as the product over the producer. Consumeristic prayer is transactional only. It's about give and take, worship for blessings or repentance for shame lifting. Nothing wrong with those things. But that's not where the focus should be. The result is a view of prayer that is primarily centered on getting things done or getting what we want with tangible outcomes or personal gain rather than sitting with and admiring God. It limits our relationship with the living, with the God of beauty to a working relationship. It limits our relationship. And I think the longing and desire for God leads us to that point where we begin to know God so much more fully. As I get older, I think I know more of God, and I realize I know so little of God, because there's always more. Lou read Romans 11 to us earlier. Yeah, and Paul bursts into this great outburst of praise. But it's about the vastness of God, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Unsearchable his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? There is so much about God we simply cannot grasp. In one sense, he is unknowable. But at the same time, he longs to be known. He makes himself known. He comes to us, or he calls us to himself more accurately. Or maybe we run towards each other. Pick your metaphor. They all work. So we need to spend time simply gazing on the awesome majesty of God to dig into him. If you don't know where to begin, just put that longing into words. That's what the psalmist has essentially done here. He's put that longing into words. Use the words of Psalm 42, of Psalm 63, of Psalm 84, and many others. That longing, that desire for God, that's the place I find myself at the moment. Just calling out and asking God to deepen that longing in me, that I would know more of him. Words are important. It's good to put those things into words, to verbalize them. You know, God brought about the whole of creation by the word. It can have power. Put these words, read the Psalms out loud. I'm not very good at reading out loud when I'm on my own, but I think it's a good discipline to develop. So that's point number one. Point number two, we need to be disciplined and take time over these longings. So we read on in Psalm 42, "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By the day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me. Day and night," we sang earlier, didn't we? "A prayer to the God of my life." The psalmist remembers those times with God. "I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the heights of Hermon." As he waits on God, as he spends time, you get to this point of deep connection, deep calls to deep. There's something that's deep and hidden in our souls, that longing, that restlessness for God in our hearts. As we spend time, it bursts out. Not in my notes, but Lou asked the question earlier, where have we seen something that's touched us of God this week? My youngest grandson is only 3 months old this weekend, but we were out with him and his parents earlier in the week. He's got this thing about trees. And, he was, we're using his pram, but we got under the trees and he was gazing up and his eyes went wide. They were looking here, there, and ever. He's beaming on his face. He can't contain his excitement at the trees. Now, we don't worship creation, we worship the Creator. But in that moment, I thought, that reminded me of those times when I've contemplated the amazing beauty of God and thought, wow. Ali touched on that. You discover his thoughts in the intricacies of how atoms build the creation we see around us, or whatever, however you're wired. And I thought, actually on Thursday, that's what I need, that's what I'm longing to capture more of and more often. As when your eyes get bigger, wow, this is amazing. God is so much bigger than we think. I think we just have such a small view of God, and that's the problem. And he's calling us that deeper place. So the focus of our longing and desire needs to be for God himself. We need to be disciplined in our longings. We need to be seeking and trusting God, thirdly, in the midst of everything that comes our way. Verse 9, I say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? As if he would. Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Life goes up and down. Life can be full of joy, but there are times, and perhaps we often feel, more often than not, it's hard and it's difficult. And we say, where are you, God? Where are you? What are you doing? What's happening in this situation? And we need to hang on in. And it's more than just hanging on by our fingertips. It's about pressing on. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. We sing that song sometimes, don't we? I'll raise an alleluia in the presence of my enemies. They may be physical, they may just be spiritual foes. But can we turn to praise? Are we connecting with God at that deeper place? And finally, our longing for God needs to be over and above everything else. Back to the very first verse, really. As the deer longs for streams of water, so my soul longs for you, my God. And this, I think, is the really hard one. Some of you may be thinking, well, trying to praise God in the hard times is hard, but I think this is where it gets to be a challenge. Some mornings I wake up and think, oh, I haven't got time to pray. I've got this to do. I've got that to sort out. I've got this to do. All these things need to be done, and they need to be done now. And then I, more often than not, maybe not always, hear that little voice at the back of my head that says, come to me first. Come to me first. We have to put God before absolutely everything else. Jesus was perhaps even more challenging in that. He said, you know, unless you love me more than you love your brothers, sisters, mother, father, families, you cannot be my disciples. That's a hard thing to hear. But our longing for God needs to be over and above everything else. Are we too busy to pray? It means we haven't got our priorities right. Building a relationship with the living God, just as building a relationship with anyone else, takes time. And if it's an infinite being that we're trying to build a relationship with, it's probably going to take an infinite amount of time. But we've got to get started somewhere. Am I there yet in this sense of deepest longing? Can I honestly say that every single day I'm putting God first? No. But I do believe that with God's help, acknowledging that I have this utter and total dependence on him, I can get there. And can we, will we encourage one another in this enterprise? Just one last reference to Psalm 42 here. Verse 4 says, these things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. It's not an individual thing. There's a group of them going up. It's one of the songs of ascent. It's not one of the songs of ascent, but it's a bit like that. They're going up to the temple in the fellowship of other believers. In fact, even this psalm is one of the psalms of the sons of Korah. It's not an individual psalm written by King David. It's one written by the sons of Korah. So it's possible that this whole psalm, even though in the first person, is actually expressed out of community. So will we encourage one another? So just before we close, maybe just a few practical tips. I mean, there are lots of I thought of bringing some resources along this morning, but there are so many of them. There'll be some up in the prayer room that will be open this week. Lots of resources. Come and speak to me afterwards if you want some specific hints and tips on things to look at to help pray. But I think as we respond to what I believe is this call to go deeper with God, for this holy longing in us to increase, I think the first step has to be we make a decision. We've sung the words, do we really want this? Or are we not sure? Does it seem a step too far? Does it seem a bit over the top? Does it seem, or do we feel, oh Lord, I'm not sure I'm quite ready for it? But ask God. Just simply ask him to give you that deeper thirst, that greater longing to be in his presence. Use the scriptures. For me personally, starting in scripture is always just a great way of prayer because it just focuses my attention. So I've already said Psalm 42, Psalm 63, Psalm 84. If you want to contemplate the majesty of God and everything he's looking to create and pour out in our lives, you could look at Ephesians 1, you could look at Colossians. The list goes on. You know some of them. If you need to know more, again, talk to Lou or me. Again, pray with someone else. Many of us have prayer partners, prayer triplets. we gather for Heartbeat. Can this be the focus of our prayers? That we would have this greater longing for God. And I think, just remember, we're all different and we engage. Our personalities are different, which means we'll engage with God in different ways. Some of us express, you know, fine, we draw close to God through art, through music. Go for it. Use that as a starting point. Ask God to do something in your heart and then see where that works. Some find that just simply through serving the needs of others, they sense more of God's presence. Words are great. I've already said, go to God's word initially. But some people actually write out their prayers. David Gill used to be a great exponent of writing out your prayers. You put your thoughts, writing them out really helps you focus on what you want to say to the Lord. Some find it through practical work. I often remember Jesus was a carpenter. And I'm not a carpenter, but I have done stuff with wood at times. I've made the old cabinet, or recently I made myself another desk. And every time I work with wood, particularly if I'm sawing it and you get that smell of sawdust, you know, it just reminds me, Jesus was a carpenter. And did he, you know, and it just sort of refocuses my mind on the Lord. It's a trivial thing, but it works for me. There'll be other things that work for you. Find those things and use those to develop that longing. It's sometimes said that Christian faith is just a crutch, usually used in a derogatory sense. But actually, if we have a dependency, we sometimes need a bit of a crutch. If you have a broken leg, a crutch is really useful. It will help you get around. You'll be able to get through the day. Use the crutch. And you know, we know that we are all broken individuals. So the dependency is not a bad thing. Just lean into it. It's real, it's there. And God has placed eternity into our hearts. And so as we close, I just want to draw these core values that we have together. Because you might be thinking, well, this all sounds really good, you know, drawing into the presence of God. But isn't there so much more that God wants us to do? Well, of course there is. All I'm saying is this is where it begins. And there's a sense, I think, in which dependence on God in prayer is fueled by the centrality of Christ in our lives. It's not that different, is it, in a sense? That longing for God is putting Christ central in our lives. And we learn about God, we learn about Christ through his word, through the Bible. So the Bible teaching, living, also feeds into this sense of dependency on God in prayer. But the dependency on God in prayer, this longing then causes us to overflow, which leads us into mission and into care. If I'd had more time, I'd have drawn a picture and you could have had a slide, but you just have to imagine it. So you've got, you know, our centrality of Christ, our anchoring in the Bible, all being expressed in a sense through this dependency on God in prayer and our longing for God in prayer, the depth of our relationship then overflows into mission, into proclamation of the gospel, and into caring for others. Let's pray. I'd just like to invite the band back up. I'm going to pray. It's a really short prayer, but I just want to encourage us to see whether that resonates. Is God calling us to a place of deeper longing and greater intimacy? So as we come to sing this, I think this is the final song as well, isn't it? Let's pray. As we slow down now and just become aware of the Lord's presence in this place, in this time, I pray, Lord, that you will open our eyes to perceive you. Lord, that you will realign our minds to believe you, to trust in you, and that you will reawaken our hearts to receive you now through the rest of this day and into the days to come. Lord, and I suggest you might just want to use this sentence as you pray this week. Lord, here's my heart. Put in me a holy longing for you, O God.